I don't think I have to tell you that America is in debt crisis. And we don't. We can talk about the federal budget being burst a long time ago, but I don't even want to talk about politics today. We can just talk about the average American household in America, according to 2016 statistics, is in debt for $130,000. This includes mortgage debt, all debt, $130,000 is over the heads of most American households. They say to service that debt takes $6,600 of our monies a year. That's nearly 9% of the average American income goes for interest to service the debt that we have. We're in a debt crisis. No wonder so many people are filing bankruptcy. Rules are getting tighter though. I think the highest was in 2005. They had over 2 million filings for bankruptcy in 2005. Since then, the government's cranking back the rules, making it a little bit more difficult to file. And so just last year, I believe there were just over 600,000 filings for bankruptcy in America. I'm gonna just shock you today. I think that's exactly what you need to do. I think you ought to file for bankruptcy. Yeah, now hear me out on this. Remember, just a few months ago, we were still debating about who ought to be the president of the United States. And there were these things called debates. And Hillary and Donald stood shoulder to shoulder and squared off on television. At least in one of the debates that I watched, the issue of bankruptcy came up, and the bankruptcy of Trump Hotel and Casino Resorts. All right? Depending on your fact-checking website, and I did check one, Trump Industries, Hotel Casino Resorts, had filed for bankruptcy 6 different times. That's a lot. But if our president can do it, so can you. All right, no. You don't like that, do you? All right. Bankruptcy. I want you to file for bankruptcy today as the start to your path to becoming truly rich with God. It's really too bad that when we talk about how to be rich, Christians automatically think one-dimensional. But it's not really about dollars and cents that I'm after with this series or even with this message. In fact, if we're Christians, if we really believe in the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, our riches are not connected to this life. His riches were not connected to this life. He never lived in a fancy mansion. He never drove a Cadillac. He never had a 2-car garage. Jesus Christ simply gave himself for us in the promise that in my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I don't prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christians don't live after riches in this world. We live for the riches that are in the next world. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be saying, amen to that. That's what I want. That's where I stand today. I'm living for the riches in another world. But you know, honestly, we've all been bitten by the materialistic bug. We've been all tempted by the American dream. And as a result, we spend a great deal of our money and a great deal of our time and a great deal of our energies trying to make sure that we get a little bit more rich in this life. And I want to convince you as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, that your greatest riches are not in this life. They are on the other side. I always thought that Christianity wasn't about living the American dream. I always thought Christianity was about living God's dream. I always thought the Christians ought to make a big deal about what they're going to make in this life, but how they're going to make big in the next life. But you know, the church is partly to blame for this. In the last several decades, in various churches, ones in our town too, probably churches that you've been a part of, we've had paraded in front of us superstar Christians. Sports athletes who play football on Sunday and make more money in a year than most of us will see in a lifetime. And we herald them as great Christians because they knew Jesus and they made it big in this life. Or with some songwriter who hit it big on the country and western charts, you know, and now it's a sensation because they won a Grammy Award. We pray them in because they give somewhat of a testimony for Jesus Christ. And what are they teaching us? What are they teaching our young people? You can be big for God and big in the world at the same time. And have not we inculcated in our minds the idea that if God is really for us, then we're going to be rich in this life? We've got this thing all backwards, all upside down, and the church is partly to blame. We have a problem here. If we're ever going to be rich the way the Bible teaches that we ought to be rich as Christians, then we're going to have to jettison a lot of the baggage that we've picked up from living in the world and even going to some of our churches. Christianity is not about what you're going to get in this life. It's all about what you're going to get in the life which is to come. Amen. No wonder Jesus Christ started his greatest sermon on discipleship, what it means to follow him, with these words from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. They're in the Bible in front of you if you look there. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if you're poor." That's the way Luke says it. "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Man, that is an upside down way of thinking. But you know, you track Jesus through the Gospels, he's always upside down. He's always making you think opposite of what you're hearing in the culture and what you're hearing in the world. Because he is living for a different world, and so should we. We should be poor in spirit so that we can reap the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to consider your bankruptcy today in three parts. Three things about your bankruptcy today. I want you to consider, first of all, your ruin, then your reluctance, and your reward. Those are the points that we're going to go through today as we consider your bankruptcy and your need to find. Friend, since you're so far behind, start finding bankruptcy so you can get ahead. That's the point of the message. Did you get that? Write it down, then you go to sleep, all right? Since you're so far behind, file bankruptcy so you can get ahead. That's the point of the message today. Point number one, you're ruined. You're ruined. You know, riches have never impressed God. How can riches impress a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and wealth in every mile? He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills. You know what rills are? Valleys. And look this up. The sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than time to doubt. He owns it all. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse number 1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. He does not, the riches don't impress him. He didn't get a shiver up his spine when Donald Trump, you know, became a billionaire. That didn't impress him. Or when he became president. Because riches don't impress God. Instead, the Bible teaches us that God is most intrigued by people who declare themselves poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When it comes to the Bible, it teaches that we're all in great debt. We have a great account that we've run up with God, and it's called the account of sin. I could take you to many passages. I just chose Isaiah 53, verse 6, in which we're told that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us, our iniquity, on him. That's an amazing thing. That Jesus was the deposit, the receiver of all the iniquity that we had accumulated. So our bankruptcy, your bankruptcy, started the day you were born. You weren't thinking about it, but the Bible says you came into the world speaking lies, Psalm 58, verse number 3. Nobody taught you how to tell the first lie. Nobody told you how to backtalk your parents. Nobody taught you how to throw a temper tantrum. You came by it naturally. And that's because the Bible says we all are born with a sin nature. Our nature wants to go against God and wants to do the wrong thing. The amazing thing is not that people are bad. The amazing thing is there aren't any good people on the planet. According to the Bible, we're all in great debt. We come into the world this way. And as a result, we've agreed with that nature and we run up our charge account with God. And you think $130,000 is a big deal? When it comes to God, you ain't seen nothing yet. You don't want to see your debt with God. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you tried to curb a passion or two. but you keep ending up back at the same old place. You keep going back to those same old friends that you knew with them. The ones that can't put two clean sentences together. And some of you, you say you're not going to go there anymore. You're not going to look at porn anymore. You're going to cancel that subscription. You're not going to go to that website anymore. And another month goes around and you're right back at that old porn site. You're trying to be right. You're trying to say no. Something in you wants to go the other way. You're harboring the same old thoughts about the person who hurt you. You're running people down with that same old temper that seems to afflict you. Yep. As much as you want to do right, you know you can't always do right. You've got it wrong. And our debt is spiraling out of control with God. The ticker tape keeps getting longer, and ultimately it's going to reach to heaven. Whether you think about it or not, your sin is racking up a big pile of debt with God. In 1991, let's talk about a pile of debt. All right. In 1991, a judge fined two men, Gino and Russell Capozziolo, owners of a Bridgeport, Connecticut wrecking company, for dumping debris from buildings on lots next to their business until they had reached 35 feet high on a 2-acre lawn ground. That's higher than a 3-story building. The judge fined them $900,000, plus told them they had to remove the debris. They complained to the judge. There's no place in Bridgeport to dump our garbage. There's no place to take it. Even though the previous year they had spent $330,000 trying to get rid of the debris and get the area cleaned up, they still couldn't do it. It would take them years to get rid of that. They barely dented the pile after spending $330,000 in a year to remove it. Gino said it was never supposed to get this high. You know, I think there are people in this room who would say it was never supposed to get this far. It was never supposed to get this deep. I was never going to go chase this relationship that far. But it has. And that's the truth about sin. It spirals out of control. So we have a growing debt problem. A growing debt problem with God, but that's not the worst of it. According to the Bible, you also have your coming death to consider when it comes to your debt. So letter B under point number one, your coming death. The Bible warns, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. There is a day of accrediting, accounting with God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. And that is a scary proposition. Death is a great leveler. It doesn't matter whether you're a poor man or a rich man. When you die, you both leave the world penniless. And this is what the point of Psalm 49, you're there in the tax room, you can look on the screen, I think I put it here too. In Psalm 49, in verse number 6, they that trusted their wealth, boast themselves in wrongdoing the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor to give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. You cannot, even if somebody was rich, cannot redeem your brother. Can't save yourself, can't save your brother, regardless of how much money you possess. So people try today hide behind their wealth. You know, I'm doing all right. Don't bother me. I did an Uber for the first time this week. Any of you done Uber in here? I never raised an Uber. Anybody else done Uber? All right. Online taxis. Heard about this? So I'm talking with this guy, and he's telling me he's got a nice drive and a nice car. I'm heading here. It's my destination. And he's telling me about the things that his house is paid off. He's got a fifth boot. Pretty cool. Eventually, we got around to the gospel. He was silent. I brought that up. He's nothing in his portfolio on that end. A lot of his portfolio on this end. But we high five. Unless I just point a finger at him, we do the same thing. But our wealth offers shallow security.
because it can be upended in any moment, the moment we breathe our last. So the psalmist expresses the utter futility, the ruin of our wealth when it comes to death. In verse number 11 and 12, he said, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. He's just starting retirement, that Uber fellow. Just been retired for less than a year. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Then I have a legacy to live on. I etched my name in the tree. I got my name scribbled in a rock. Or it's on a copper plaque somewhere. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he's like the beast that perish. Coming of death brings to reality our ruin, that everything that we've accumulated here will do us no good over there on the other side. This verse is not teaching, incidentally, that men and beasts are the same, but just that both are neutralized by death. There is no man upping when it comes to death. We all enter on equal footing. No matter who you are, no matter how much wealth you command, we leave it all behind. It would be a terrible thing to live your whole life and discover how poorly you lived until you die. I'm going to bring back an illustration I talked about 2 weeks ago. Remember this? Jesus taught this. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 and following. He called him the rich fool. The farmer had a bountiful crop. He had so much he couldn't pack it away in his barns. So he took down those barns and he built bigger barns. Now he had lots. Just at the point he's ready to kick back, relax, and sip lemonade, God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul's going to be required of you. And in an instant, a very rich man became a very poor man because he died and he stood eyeball to eyeball with his Creator. That's a terrible way to live. And this is what the Bible teaches. You are on a path to ruin without God. You will be ruined because your death will take you down, and death will make you equal with every other person. No matter what kind of car you drive, no matter what kind of house you live in, if you are not right with God when you die, you will be ruined, just like the rich fool was. You know, and it could happen a lot sooner than you think. You might be calculating right now, you know, I'm 35. 70, I'll probably be 80. That's at least 45 million years. This fool only had that night, and you don't know that you have another day. Your coming death brings to the reality of your bankruptcy. If you don't have God, you are in great need. John D. Rockefeller said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Death is a terrible time to discover how poorly you've lived. But God wants you to dial in now. You are on the verge of total ruin because of something called sin. Try as you might to pay it off, you can't. It's almost an infinite pile of dirt. Bring in your biggest dump truck, pull up your biggest backhoe, and try to get rid of it. Oh, no, you can't do it. Sin is that way. It's buried you. And there's only one way out. And you have to get right with God. So God invites you, and I'm inviting you, come to God today. Declare your bankruptcy. File bankruptcy, because you're on the verge of ruin. Number one. Number two, reluctance. Nobody wants to declare bankruptcy. I didn't want to declare bankruptcy. I've always been taught that that's the last resort, not the first step. Bankruptcy is a step backward. I won't be able to buy a house again for 7 years. So the last thing I'm going to do is declare bankruptcy. But on the spiritual side, this is exactly what God wants you to do from the get-go. It doesn't work the same way. In Christianity, in the relationship with God, it starts with bankruptcy, and it's the best place to start. Sure, there are plenty of excuses that people give. Surely I can't be that bad. I mean, there's got to be a lot worse people than me. Maybe. Surely the good that I've done should count for something. There may be reluctance on your part to file bankruptcy with God, but at the root of all of it is the same thing, is pride. There's something humbling about having to say, I can't get out of my debt. I can't unbury myself out of this pile of junk. And I need some help. But this is precisely what God wants you to do. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall help you. Humble yourself. Pride gets in the way. You know, pride almost got in the way of my salvation. I don't want to admit that.
something wrong with me. None of us like to admit that. Doesn't matter where we are in the spiritual grid, whether you're a Christian or not, nobody wants to admit I've done something wrong. Very humbling to ask for forgiveness. Very humbling to admit that you're wrong. This is exactly where God wants you to start. But hey, if you have trouble with pride, you're not alone. I'm going to tell you a story that Jesus taught, New Testament, about a man called the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus in Luke chapter 18, in verse number 18, he asked this question, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking a good question. Jesus immediately points him to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever done this with someone? Great place to start with witnessing to people. People have to know how much junk they're under before they're going to reach up and take the hand of Jesus. But instead of starting with the commandment number one, he starts down at commandment number six, "Thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, tell a lie, bear false witness." He goes through those. And the man says in verse number 20, or 21 rather, he prides himself, "All this I've done since my youth up." Pride. "I can do it. I'm a good person. I'm better than the average Joe. I'm not as bad as some of those people out there." And Jesus blew away the smoke of his cloud of thinking when he said, "Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me." And immediately the idol of his heart was exposed. It was his money. Here's what the young man did according to Matthew chapter 19, verse number 22. I think we have to skip to the slide to get to it. Yeah, skip. Next slide. Matthew 19, 22. Keep going. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." There we are. Had great possessions. Some of you are just like the rich young ruler. You think you're all right. So you haven't turned to God's offer of salvation. So I would say, wake up! This is what you need! You're bankrupt! I don't care how much is in the bank. I don't care how much is in your mutual fund. If you're living life without God, you're bankrupt. And God wants you to declare your bankruptcy so you can start being rich. Some of you are poorer than you realize. You're poor because you're without God. So was this rich young ruler. But you know what? He took his money and ran. He left God. I don't want you to make the same mistake. I want you to embrace the Savior. I want you to call out to God and say, "I need a Savior. I need forgiveness of sins. I don't want to stand on my dirt anymore. I want to be forgiven, and God will." But you have to turn to Him and declare your bankruptcy. You got to let go of your pride. Take hold of humility. So your reluctance to come to Christ today. I want to say this. Your reluctance to come to Christ if you're not a Christian has nothing to do with evidence. We could give you all the evidence in the world. You wouldn't be convinced of you. The fact that you're not becoming a Christian today has nothing to do with your inability to believe. The Bible teaches that the reason people don't come to Christ is because of their pride. They're too proud to lower their head and say, "God, I was wrong, and I need your help." That is a humbling thing to have to do. Nobody likes to do it. Man, sometimes I have to go over to my wife and say, "Honey, I'm sorry. It's for my own good that I do this, you understand?" "Honey, I didn't let that dirt come out the right way. Would you please forgive me? I've had to do that at least twice since we've been married." Nobody wants to admit their wrong. But until you do, you can't be helped. Until you get on the bankruptcy hotline and say, "I can't go any further, I need help," you can't be helped by God. Others have done it, though. I want to remind you that people in the Bible have done just exactly what I'm telling you to do. There's a man named David. He commits sin with Bathsheba. When he's confronted, he looks up to God. Psalm 41 says, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." He said it, he got the words out. "I've sinned against God." Can you get those words out? Absolutely, if you humble yourself. Here's the prodigal. Jesus taught this parable about this guy who went away, spent all his dad's goods, riotous living. When he gets to the point of eating with pigs, he finally said, "Man, I ought to go back and ask my dad to forgive me." And this is what he says. When he sees his dad, Luke 15:21, the son said to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He said it. Can you get those words out? "I have sinned." That's what God's asking you to do. You can do it too. Here's Peter. Peter's fishing with Jesus, catches an amazing catch after not being able to catch anything at all. And what does Peter say to him? Peter fell down at his feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's all God's asking for you. Humble yourself and say, "I've blown it. I'm not perfect. I need help." Declare your bankruptcy. 5:40. You are in so deep. I don't care how big a shovel you are, you're not going to dig yourself out on your own. The only way to get ahead is to declare your bankruptcy today. That's what I'm urging you to do. Final thought. Appreciate your patience. Hey, the Bible teaches because of your debts, you're on the verge of ruin. Number two, the thing that's keeping you from declaring bankruptcy is your pride. Number three, but if you do, man, there's great reward. Your reward for declaring bankruptcy. Matthew 5 and verse 3 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you declare yourself poor, Jesus says you're blessed. Some people say that that means to be happy. But the idea here is the Jewish kind of blessing, the fullness of blessing coming down from heaven upon you, the shalom will come on you if you'll declare your poverty before God. What kind of blessings come to a person who is willing to declare bankruptcy with God? Clean slate. In my research on bankruptcy this week, I read this helpful quote. "The primary reason for declaring bankruptcy is to start all over again with a clean slate." That could be a Bible verse. The primary reason for declaring bankruptcy with God is so you can start all over again with a clean slate. You got something in your memory you wish you could forget? You wish you could get rid of free of the guilt for having failed in that relationship or having wronged that person? You can't. You can start with a free and a clean slate today if you declare bankruptcy with God. This is what Jesus offers. He offers you more than a hand up. He offers you more than debt consolidation considerations. He offers to pay all your debts the moment you step up to the counter and say, "Please, Lord, for me." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, "But now once in the end of the world hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." God's answer to your bankruptcy was the death, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. If you'll believe that this person came from heaven to die for your sins, paid all your debts, then you can be free and clear with God. But not only is it a clean slate, it's a bright future. Filing bankruptcy provides hope for the future. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." James acted the same thing in his book. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised them that they love him?" Both verses, interestingly, mention the kingdom. You want a bright future? You want to be part of God's kingdom forever? It starts with declaring bankruptcy, because as soon as you can say, "I'm poor in this world," then I can be rich in faith and rich with all the blessings that are promised me in God's kingdom one day. With Jesus, when you die, the light at the end of the tunnel is not another train. It's the light of Jesus' face welcoming you in to his presence. Do you have that hope? Do you have a bright future? This is what it's about this year. Strength to the goal. Right hope for the future, but only if you declare bankruptcy. You know, our culture pretty much assumes that all good granddaddies and grandmas go to heaven. Isn't this true? Because what we tell our 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds, where's grandma? She's in heaven. Well, you know, I hope that's the case. I just read an obituary today of a dear friend from our former ministry, read it this week. And it says in her obituary, she died and went to heaven on such and such date. You know, and if you're a Christian, if you file bankruptcy with God and ask for his forgiveness, hey, that's true of you. She died and she went to heaven. But just because you're a good granddaddy or a good grandma does not mean that you get to heaven. First, you have to declare bankruptcy. I've used finance terms all through this, but you know in your heart, if you're sitting here today, if there's ever been a time when you declared to God you were not good enough to get to heaven and you asked his help, you may use different words. You may have asked God, "Please save me," or "God, please forgive me for my sins," because it's not a magical formula. It's a belief in your heart that God is the only one who can get you out of your pile of dirt and get you into the presence of God forever. So I don't know what word you use, that's not important, but you know in your heart if there's been a time when that's happened. When you've declared bankruptcy with God and you've asked Him to save your soul because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if it hasn't happened to you today, I'm pleading with you. If you want to be rich as you were expected, you've got to declare your bankruptcy with God. God isn't interested in how much money is in your bank account. God isn't interested in how good a life you live. God isn't interested in what you can offer Him. God is interested in you giving up, humbling yourself, and saying, okay, God, I can't get out of this mess on my own, but I'd like to enjoy your kingdom forever. Please stay. Could you do that? If you did, we could be reading in your obituary one day, she died. And it will be true. It wouldn't just be a cliche. Since you're so far behind, the only reasonable thing to do today is to declare bankruptcy so you can get ahead. I'm going to finish with a story about Clara Barton. We know Clara Barton, late 1800s, Red Cross, American Red Cross, right? She was serving in the Spanish-American War, and she was in Cuba at the time. So was another person that you're all familiar with, Theodore Roosevelt. This time, he's not the president. He's one of the Rough Riders. And his crew came into the camp where the Red Cross was, and he said, ma'am, speaking of Clara Barton, I need supplies for my men are out of food. We're willing to pay for all of it. Please, just give some food to my men. And she flatly refused, and she left. Here's a colonel in the United States Army, and he's refused. That doesn't sit well with colonels. So he turned and he looked at another woman who was there, puzzled, and go, why won't she give me food? And the lady said to Theodore Roosevelt, because all she wants you to do is ask. You get the point? He wanted to buy the food. She was only willing to give it when he asked. And they did get food for the writers, by the way. But when he turned around and he asked Claire, would you supply it? Take it to a bank. God will take no payment for what a son did for you. You could work your whole life. You could be the most studious Bible student, the most ideal church member, and still die in the wrong place. But if you just reach up with empty hands and say, please, God will supply all you have. That's an awesome opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. File bankruptcy today. Shall we pray?